If you take out your message outline for today, next month, California voters will be voting, on the president and congressmen and local politicians and a slate of propositions. And one of the propositions that we're going to be voting on is Prop 8. It is a very emotional issue in our state of California. Now, what I'd like to do this morning is to try to do several things. One is sort of educate our church family on the prop itself and how the Bible relates to this particular prop. But also, I know a lot of you have teenagers or fifth or sixth graders and up who are coming home. They're going to be asking you questions about this. And I would like to give you some thought through, practical things, both from the Bible and from history. There's some things that you can think about that you can process as you answer questions with your kids. Normally, somebody like me doing a message like this by many in our media are going to be seen as homophobic or a hate monger and the like. And what I'd like to say, and those of you that know me, this will not come as a surprise. What I'd like to say, it's possible not to be a hate monger, and it's possible to not be homophobic, and to have some rational thought through ideas and beliefs about what is good for society. So I hope that if you're new with us, you will extend to me privilege of not immediately casting me as a hate monger or a bigot. I have had, when I started putting this message together, I thought of two friends of mine. I lost a fellow that was a good friend of mine that was involved in homosexuality about 20 years ago. I watched him die of AIDS. It was a hard thing to do. I shared with him a lot during his last months. And as far as I know, he never really heard the message and responded to the message. Who knows what happened in his dying moments while he was by himself. This is not just an intellectual message for me. It's also an emotional message. The second person I thought about was a young woman who's about 26 now. I've known her family for about 15 years. Watched their kids grow up. Their father was killed when about 12 years ago. And this particular young woman went through a very, very difficult time as a teenager. Tremendous confusion about gender and about sexuality. And got involved in a lesbian relationship that was tremendously harmful for her, but at the same time, she felt so compelled, so enslaved. Even though there were just horrible things happening to her, she found it almost impossible to step away. She was getting beat up by her lover, and she was getting robbed, and her lover wasn't working and expected her to work, and the lover expected to be able to spend the money, and drank up a lot of the money and smoked a lot of the money away. It was just, in every way you could imagine, it was a horror story. And I watched this young woman for a number of years go through this before she finally hit bottom and was able to extricate herself from this situation at great length. So when you hear me saying this message and giving you my thoughts and reading the verses that are pertinent to this subject, I want you to know that this is not just an intellectual exercise for me. This is also an emotional issue. It's also a personal issue. One of the things that I found surprising as I started putting the message together was I found myself almost apologetic in just writing about the topic. And as I got to thinking about that, I thought, you know, one of the, as many of you know, I am a news junkie, and I watch the news all the time. The talking heads on TV, and what I realized was I have sort of become sort of there's been a consequence to that because I have gotten a large dose of liberal media what I consider liberal mainstream media. And one of the things that is for about the last 10 years come out more and more and more is that people like me really shouldn't be giving their views in the public square or in the marketplace. Or even people with a Christian view. I mean, people like you. If you watch CNN, Lou Dobbs is an anchor on there, and I watch him periodically. And he said that he held that view up until about 2 years ago, that people of faith did not have a right to impose their values in the public marketplace of ideas. Until about 2 years ago. And this is what he said as a part of the media. Quote, "There is such a resistance to that idea of people of faith speaking their mind in the marketplace of ideas that it has become an orthodoxy in the liberal media, in our political system, to the point that it is to me now," he's saying, "outright censorship. And whether one is religious, whether one is Christian, Jewish, or Buddhist, I don't really care. From these religions and that religiosity," now he's saying this is his view, "springs a sense of morality and a philosophy that, frankly, I think our public arena desperately, desperately needs." And so I thought, well, you know, maybe that's, I've sort of been inoculated with that same kind of liberal bias. And so if you have too, I want to address that in our opening statement here. Role as citizens in America. What role do we as citizens have in America? Well, our role as citizens are really the same no matter what country we live in. They are to be salt and light. To be salt and light. "You are the salt of the earth," Jesus said. Salt is a preservative. For hundreds of years, if you killed a deer out in the field and wanted to preserve that meat, you packed it in salt. Salt is a preservative. And the idea is that salt, as Christians, we have the opportunity to help preserve that which in our society is good and right and just. And then he said, "You are the light of the world." A light has the ability to take something that's fuzzy in the dark and give shape to it, give size to it. I remember when I was on a retreat when I was 20 years old, one night about 300 of us were walking through a forest in East Texas, and it was so dark. This is like at 8 o'clock at night. So dark, I could not even see my hand in front of my face. I just followed voices in front of me to the place that we were going for a bonfire. It was about a half a mile walk through the forest. I walked with my hands like this because I thought I might run into a tree. If I had had a simple flashlight or even a match, I would have been very delighted during that half mile of a trek. You and I have an opportunity as the people of God to see life from God's point of view and to add that to our public discourse. Jesus said in Matthew 10:16, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." What he's saying there is, if you do verbalize your thoughts in the public marketplace, don't expect that everybody's going to be excited to hear what you think. And I can tell you from my personal experience, that certainly is true. And so what he says is, be shrewd. Be what? Put your thinking cap on. There are some people that are going to disagree with you no matter what you think. That's fine. It's a stupid idea to get into an argument with them. If there are some people that are on the fence and they're thinking about this issue, but they need some more thoughts, then you can share with them. So be shrewd. Then I'd like to address some questions that I often hear, usually in the media, or occasionally from friends. Isn't gay marriage just a political issue? It depends on how you define politics or political. This is a moral issue. It is a family issue. It is a children issue. And it has become, over the last year, a legal issue. So part of, in putting this whole talk together, is you sort of have a conundrum of a whole bunch of different aspects of this. There's a spiritual aspect, a societal aspect, a legal aspect, a family and moral aspect to this. It is not just a political issue. Aren't we pushing our beliefs on people? I discovered a long time ago it's a bad idea to push your beliefs on people. People don't want beliefs pushed on them. But when people come, like many of you, to a time where you're open, you want to hear, what does the Bible say about me? Why do I struggle with what I struggle? There come times in everybody's life where you are open to truth. And at that time, you don't have to push truth on. You have somebody who's really seeking. They want to listen. When I hear the thing about pushing our beliefs on people, one of the things I think about is I'm glad that I live in America. Because a long time ago, our founding fathers put together a society where you and I have the freedom to vote our conscience. Around the world and down through history, there are lots of people who have never had that freedom. You get to vote your conscience whether or not you are an atheist, whether you are Christian, Buddhist, Jewish, Mormon, whatever it is, when the polls are open in November, you get a chance to vote your conscience. Now, it's been my observation in liberal media that everybody gets to vote their conscience unless you're a born-again Christian. Well, yes, you do get to vote, kind of thing. Why are you shoving your brand of morality on the rest of us? Another thing that I hear. You know, when I hear that question, of all the questions I've heard recently, that one to me is the most amusing. A little history. It wasn't that long ago that the voters of California voted by a 61% majority to vote Prop 2 into law, defining marriage as between a man and a woman. If you don't follow politics, 61% may not seem like that big a majority. If you follow elections, 61% is a huge majority in most ballot initiatives and people running for office. Some of the people that lost that vote decided to put together a legal battle against if that was constitutional or not. And by a vote of 4-3, the California Supreme Court overturned the will of 61% of the people. And not only overturned Prop 22, but declared a legal right to same-sex marriage under the California Constitution. If you follow the media, you often hear people like me talk about judicial activism. This would be an example. The majority decision was authored by Chief Justice George, and one of the things he said, the most pertinent thing he said, is history alone is not invariably an appropriate guide for determining the meaning and scope. So far, I'm with him. History alone is not invariably an appropriate guide for determining the meaning and scope, but listen to the end of the sentence, of this fundamental constitutional guarantee. And I think, which constitution are you talking about? When I hear people accusing somebody like me of foisting our values on them, I laugh, because it doesn't take even a fading memory as bad as mine to remember what happened with Prop 22. Apparently, in our culture, it's okay to think ill of somebody like me foisting our beliefs on others, but there's an apparent blindness to see how others do that. Now, in reality, foisting our beliefs on somebody else is really a silly argument. Either way, no matter who it's talked about. Because, think about this, in every country, every society, every culture, the people generally have an opportunity to decide, how are we going to live? What is the structure of our legal system going to be? What's right and wrong going to be? What's legal and illegal? What's our system of justice going to be? What are the values that we are going to espouse as we try to do this thing living together in a culture, in a society? In our country, we have elections because some people like candidate A, and what candidate A is espousing ought to be how we live. And some people like candidate B because candidate B is espousing some different ways of how we ought to live. That's just a reality of life. There is the argument in daily discourse about public policy issues and about our laws. That's just part of one of the privileges that we have in our country that our founding fathers put together. How about you can't legislate morality? That's another thing I often hear. That's a statement that is partly true and it's partly not true. Can't legislate morality. It is partly true in the sense that just because you pass a law does not mean everybody's going to follow that law. In that sense, you can't legislate morality. You can't make people obey the law. Perfect example is ever since the new cell phone law came out, I need not say anything more. We can make a law that makes sense, but whether people follow that law is a whole different matter. Now, you can legislate morality. That is partly true. Every society, every culture does that. That's just part of being a human being living in partnership with other people, with neighbors, and doing business. We've decided it's morally wrong to murder somebody. We've decided it's morally and legally wrong to fondle a child. It's morally and legally wrong to fondle a teenager or to fondle somebody in the work, an unconsenting adult in the workplace or in your neighborhood. People go to prison for things like that. We make those kinds of laws to try to add civility to our society and to our culture. Those things are in constant flux. When you hear the sentence, you can't legislate morality, partly untrue, partly true. Now I'd like to talk about marriage. I want to say a couple things just briefly about this. In Genesis, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is more than just anatomy. There is a maleness to who we are. There is a femaleness to who women are. That goes beyond beyond anatomy. There is something inbred in who we are as people. And we were meant to be complementary. Genesis 2:24, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. They will become one flesh. That's just a very simple kind of basics about marriage. It's likely, though, that you will run into people who don't believe the Bible or don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. And so I've put together a few things that when I was in college would have made sense to me if I was that age, you know, back right now for this. One is the idea of universal. Back through the course of history, marriage has been a bedrock of society virtually in every country, in every century, all around the world. The bedrock of society in terms of the building block of society. Second, natural law. I remember in college studying philosophers, especially during the 16th, 17th, and 18th century. And the idea of natural law was the idea of that there is something inbred in us as people that we intuitively know right and wrong. It's as if something has been stamped on our conscience or in our heart that tells us what is true about life or what is odd about life. There's the argument from natural law. Moral order. Moral order. There's a physical order to life and there's a moral order to life. If I ignore the physical laws of life, I run the risk of doing damage to myself. If I jump off a 5-story building thinking that somehow I will survive, I'm going to get an education. There is a moral law to life. And people can jump off a moral 5-story building, and they may not hit bottom tomorrow. But there's coming a time when they are going to find out this was not a good idea. There are some consequences I never thought would happen to me, that I never thought would happen to someone else. That is just the world that we live in, the moral order. Sometimes I hear, well, do you have to produce children in order to have a family? Humans are designed to procreate. That seems self-evident. I know some couples, and you probably know some couples, that have not been able to have children. And there are some couples that have not chosen to have couples. But that does not negate the fact of design. And then, shouldn't marriage be about love? That's one I've heard recently, the last few months especially. That's an argument that sounds nice on the face of it. But just imagine if our society had that as its definition of marriage. Love. That opens the door to all kinds of things. Why just coupling? Why not three? If three people really do love each other, we call this polygamy. In our culture, our nation, Texas is trying to figure out what they're going to do with a situation like this right now. It's chaotic for children, and it's harmful to people. Eventually, when marriage is redefined to mean almost anything, it will mean almost nothing. Marriage. Third thing, what does the Bible say about homosexuality? This is one that's been running around in our culture for a number of years. Recently, you may have heard about Ray Bolts, a Christian singer that had been married 30 years and just came out and came out of the closet and said he is gay. Married 30 years. And for people that have followed his music, and I mean, it was a shocking thing to hear about this, but this is what he said. Quote, "If this is the way God made me, then this is the way I'm going to live. If this is the way God made me, then this is the way I'm going to live." Now, did God make Ray Bolts a homosexual? If you listen to our liberal media, you will think the answer is yes. Time came out with an article this summer, June issue 2008, and the article was What the Gay Brain Looks Like. The attempt of the article was to show the science supporting a gay gene. I don't read very many things from Time, and I haven't read many things from Time in a long time, probably about 20 years. Occasionally, I will pick up an issue, usually if I'm at the doctor's office, and will read it. And after I read, usually it just takes one article, I think I won't be reading that for a while. That's generally where I see Time coming from. The article, interestingly, referenced a study by Simon LeVay in 1991. Those who studied his methods had questions with his methods of the study. LeVay is a homosexual neuroscientist, and he admitted that the study he did not come up with the results that he was hoping for. Now, this kind of article in Time illustrates how hard it is to speak truth to our culture. When this study came out, we heard one side of the study, but we didn't hear all of the study. There's another example of this that's quite perplexing. In 2003, there was a group of scientists that put the International Human Genome Consortium. And what they were trying to do is to map out the 20 to 25,000 genes that are in human DNA. And one of the things they were looking for, one of the questions was, is there a gay gene they were looking for? Well, they finally finished their study. It came out the human genome is complete. The Human Genome Project is over. That came out with great fanfare, as these studies usually do. Dr. Francis Collins, probably one of the most influential geneticists in our country, said homosexuality is not hardwired. There is no gay gene. We mapped the human genome. We now know there is no genetic cause for homosexuality. That was the guy, the lead scientist on the project. Not surprisingly, that was not widely reported. Somehow the major media glossed over that. When I think about a situation like this, when I think about people who, well, maybe God just made me this way, what I think about is I think about the friend that I mentioned at the top of the message, who struggled with this very thing. The emotions and passions were so strong that this person lived on the basis of how he felt, as opposed to truth. And because of his choice, which he certainly could do, and he certainly did, there was great devastation that came to his life and to those of us who were his friends. Living by my feelings is a bad idea, not just for somebody who's a homosexual, but if you're married, if you're raising teenagers, you cannot afford to live by your feelings. When I think about Ray Bolt, who's almost my age, I grieve for him. And I grieve for his wife, because I've had people in my office like her and her situation. And for those who will follow his example. One of the things that, did Jesus talk about homosexuality? And Jesus never spoke about homosexuality. Matthew 15:19, Jesus said, "But these make a man unclean. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander." The phrase sexual immorality is an umbrella term. It is a broad term, the broadest term there can be. It encompasses any type of sex outside of marriage. I am not just picking on homosexuality. Jesus is not picking on homosexuality. Any type of sin, any type of sexual activity outside of marriage is wrong. Please do not hear me picking out homosexuality. Jesus did not pick out homosexuality. There are lots of sins around. I have lots of sins myself. God is working on me. Got that hammer and chisel on me. What does the Bible say about homosexuality? There are a few verses here. From Romans, "Even their women exchange natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandon natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion." That seems clear. From Genesis 19, this is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Two angels were brought by Abram to the city. They were taken inside Lot's house. A bunch of men came to the door and demanded from Lot that the two men, angels, be brought out. And this was their question: "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out so we can have sex with them." The society had fallen to such disrepute that this became a public right, regardless of the rights of the people behind that door. Now, because of time, I only included one more verse, but if you'd like to read the story, it's in Genesis 19. Part of the frustration of doing this message is I have 30 minutes to cover a lot of material. So please do not hear me glossing over something. "The Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah," and then the writer repeats, "from the Lord out of the heavens." Now, let me say, all through the Old Testament, God brings all kinds of different judgments on all kinds of different people for all kinds of different sin. I think in my lifetime, I've had some of those. I think I've had the chastening hand of God upon my life sometimes to straighten me out before I do something really stupid. I am not just picking on this particular sin, these particular people. I'm just illustrating, what does the Bible say? Is this right or wrong? This seems pretty clear. Leviticus, "Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable." That seems pretty clear. From Corinthians, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral," and that is that large umbrella term, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were." Some good news there. This crowd, some of them, had been in some of these pits, and God had rescued them. What about Prop 8? A couple things. You are going to hear, likely, in the next month, lots of ads on TV to where you're going to be sick of this. And you're going to hear, as you normally do in debates, things that are going to disagree with what you're hearing from me. That's part of the debate public forum process. Regarding Prop 8, it is about preserving marriage. It is not, from my point of view, an attack on the homosexual lifestyle. I have friends who are homosexual. I am not angry at them. I am not mad at them. I care about people. Second, California currently has a large array of domestic partnership laws. If you want to go to the Family Code, 297.5, which gives the same rights, protections, and benefits as married spouses. You are likely to hear on television ads and in print that that's not true. That's why I included this in the message. Family Code 297.5. And then finally, I want to finish with some consequences if Prop 8 is defeated. There are five things that I predict, and this is Seth speaking, not the Lord, not Scripture. These are just my observations from society, partly as a pastor and partly watching the news for the last, being a news junkie for about 35 years and our legal processes. One of the consequences is going to be to children. Schools are going to end up requiring teachers teach that a gay marriage is the same as traditional marriage. There are already textbooks in print as young as kindergarten that will have that message in them. Johnny has two daddies. Alice has two mommies. I have seen videos that are played in the classroom where kids, second, third graders, see that this is what's acceptable. This is okay. Your kids eventually are going to, that's what they're going to get at school. You have a chance to say, I don't want that taught in the schools. Or you have the chance to say, yeah, let's have that taught in school. We live in a country where you get to vote about what you want. It's my opinion that the civil rights of some will end up trumping the religious rights of others. I say that not out of the dark, because that's already happening in our country. I'll mention that in just a few minutes. But I have a feeling that Christian teachers are going to be in a real quandary if they teach at the public school. How do you teach that with a clear conscience to impressionable kids? And by impressionable, I mean all the way through high school. If you've raised high school kids, you know they're still impressionable. In Massachusetts, that state passed a gay rights marriage law a few years ago. And let me just share with you a few things that have happened in that state. In March of last year, a high school banned parents from attending a seminar for students on how they can know if they're homosexual or not. If the civil rights in this area, or if gay rights are seen as civil rights, it's my opinion they will trump your rights as parents eventually. And I say it not just with this issue, but the same issues have been at work in our society for about 30 years regarding parental rights and abortion. In April of 2005, a father went to the elementary school office because he found out that there was his 6-year-old was going to be, they were going to be discussing homosexuality and transgender issues. First graders. So the father went in, went to the office, and asked them to notify him when that was going to be taking place because he would keep his kid home that day. The people at the school refused to do that, and he said, well, I'm not going to leave until you agree to just notify us when that's going to happen. And the police were called, and he was called off to jail. In February 23rd of 2007, the judge in a Massachusetts case ordered the teaching of homosexual lifestyle to children in public schools. It's the force of law that was now applied. That's kind of where we are in California. We're on this side of the force of law. And thankfully, we live in a country where the people get to decide. We the people, of the people, by the people, for the people. Third consequence is to mother and father. In my opinion, love is not enough to raise a kid. Kids need more than love. They need more than two people. They need also gender. They need masculinity and they need femininity. One of the things that's likely to happen is a lot of chaos, like the story I want to tell you that's going on right now in Vermont and Virginia. There's a woman named Lisa Miller who was a single mom, and she was involved in a homosexual, lesbian relationship with a woman named Janet. And Linda has a daughter whose name is Isabella. She's 6 years old now. When Isabella was 17 months old, her mother, Lisa, the biological mother, became a Christian. And she got out of that lesbian relationship, and she moved away and has been raising her child, Isabella, for about 5 years. But Janet, who is not the biological mother, or obviously not a biological father, and never sought to adopt Isabella when the two of them were together, has gone to court for visitation rights. Now, when Isabella left the home, Isabella was 17 months old. If you've ever had a 17-month-old, you have an idea of what they know and what they don't know. And for the most part, over the last 5 years, Janet is a complete stranger to Isabella. The Vermont court system said that Janet had a case and pressed the case, and the mother, who was then residing in Virginia, had to go to court. And the Virginia court said that she had to comply with what Vermont said, even though Virginia has a marriage amendment, one of the most conservative in our country. On October 27th of this month, Lisa will have to go to court to try to keep Janet, who is suing, for full custody. It's just chaos. It's societal chaos. Gender confusion is another consequence. Gender, from the Bible's point of view, is something that's inbred. You were born male. You were born female. But as kids grow up, if you're parents or if you're a teacher or coach, you understand that gender is also sort of reinforced. It's encouraged because kids are impressionable and they go through times of questioning themselves. A few years ago, I was at a friend's house, a single mother. I've known the kids a number of years, and one of her sons was, I believe, a junior in high school at the time. He'd lost his dad about 10 years before. This I'm going to call him Gary. He's a great kid, just one of those salt of the earth, going to be a good kid kind of kid. He was 16 or 17 at the time. His mother was talking about sort of gay issues, and she was just sort of blabbering on, and she said, well, for example, how do I know if Gary, her son, who was standing there in the room with me, we were talking, how do I know if Gary isn't homosexual? Her son. And I'm sitting there just mortified because I know what it's like to be a junior in high school from personal experience and from working with kids. And without missing a beat, I said to the mother, you know what? That's one thing you're not going to have to worry about. I've known your son for about 10 years, roughly. And I can assure you, he is all man through and through. And someday, he is going to marry a fine young woman, and she's going to be very grateful that he's the man he is. We went on and talked about some other stuff, and I left, I don't know, 20 or 30 minutes later. When I walked out the door, Gary followed me out to the car. And he tapped me on the shoulder, and I turned around, and he shook my hand, and he had tears in his eyes, and he said, thank you so much for what you said in there. If you have kids at home, you know how impressionable kids are. Gender confusion. The last thing I want to mention is loss of religious freedom. The likely loss of religious freedom. When gay rights are defined as civil rights, they will trump eventually, in my opinion, barring something unforeseen, religious rights. Let me give you some examples. A Methodist camp, Christian camp back east, had been asked by two lesbian women to have a marriage ceremony for them, and the Methodist camp declined. The ladies sued the camp for, quote, unlawful discrimination based on sexual preference. Had nothing to do with the religious values or freedoms of the camp. Civil rights trumped religious rights. That was the case. The Methodist camp lost, and they lost their tax-exempt status in the courts. You might have heard of the Benitez case, which is more recent. Two Christian doctors who exercised their religious freedom and freedom of conscience not to inseminate a lesbian couple. Matter of religious choice. Matter of personal conscience. We don't live in a country where you're forced to do things like that. The couple sued them for discrimination, and the doctors lost the case, which would have been unthinkable even a few years ago in our country. And then a Christian photographer declined to photograph a lesbian wedding. The photographer gave the two ladies some other references of some photographers they could hire, which they did, but then later came back and sued the Christian photographer in court and won, and the Christian photographer had to pay a fine of $5,000. Last one is nationwide effects. For good or bad, California tends to lead the way both socially and legally. So goes California, so goes the nation in general. Especially if you follow legal precedents at all, you will have an appreciation for this particular point. I hope that, as we close here, I hope that there are some things you hear me saying, and I hope there are some things you don't hear me saying. I hope you don't hear me saying that I am angry at homosexual people, or I'm coming down on them, or I am singling them out. This is more than just a political issue. It is a legal issue, and we as citizens have a right to speak and to voice our views in public discourse and in the public marketplace, and we get to make our views known on the ballot. But it's an important issue. It's one everybody should give thought to. And when it finally comes down to it, you all get to vote, which is pretty cool, on what kind of society you want to live in, how we're defined. Let's pray together. Father, this is a very emotional issue, and it's not just a mental issue, but there are probably lots of people like myself in the room that have friends or family members or extended family members that deal with this. It's a very emotional issue, and we pray that you would give us wisdom. Help us to think the issue through. Help us to be salt and light. in our relationships with people and as we live in our society, and help us to be as wise as serpents, harmless as doves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.